Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 10. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him. And he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." And they did so, and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. When he broke the loaves and gave to the disciples to set before the crowd, and they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Father, we see here a familiar, very familiar story to us. I confess it was the case in the last couple weeks, as it is almost any time I come to a familiar passage, that I'm at first lamenting. Oh, we're going to be going through such a familiar story. It'd be nice to go over something that we didn't know as well. But I thank you that you have fed my soul through this passage. I ask that you would do that with all of us. That though the passage is familiar, we would have eyes wide open, ears listening carefully, hearts soft and ready, so that we would receive everything that you mean to give us through this. Spirit, we need you working if we are to be fed like this. So please fill us. And please help us. Let us see our Savior, Jesus Christ, and delight in the plan of a Father who sent Him, and the work of the Spirit who shows Him to us. Let us leave this passage well filled. And I ask for your help. For am I speaking as well? That it would be clear and helpful. That I would say only what you mean for us to be fed with this morning. I ask these things for the sake of your name and our good. Amen. Well, I've confessed to you guys at various times in the past how I'm sometimes really impatient with interruptions to my ordinary week of study. My ordinary routines throughout the week. Not so much impatient with interruptions from those of us who are here, but impatient with interruptions from people who would come and knock on the door. I might be, you know, trying to get a project done here, and somebody starts walking up the steps to knock on the back door, and my impulse is often to hide. That person is needing, ultimately, for God to meet his needs or her needs. And I'm hiding. I stopped this week and finally, for the first time, thought about what it would be like to be on the other side of the door. What's it like for that person who has some kind of a need, reaching out probably the only place that they know to go for help in many cases? and to meet a closed and locked door. Maybe that's been you at a time when your soul was deeply hungry or thirsty. Or maybe you just had a pressing physical need that made even thinking about your spiritual needs almost impossible. And you're looking for help, and it's hard to find. So I have been very encouraged in this passage this week to see what we see about God. Our central theme this morning, you'll find that in the back of your bulletins, we'll focus on this as we go through the passage. We see that through His Son and His people, God reaches out compassionately to meet our needs perfectly. I am so glad that He is better than me when people need His help. I am so glad that He is able and willing to help when I come to Him, when you come to Him, when anyone comes to Him in humble, desperate faith. Through His Son and His people, God reaches out compassionately to meet our needs perfectly. So let's see this God in this passage this morning by looking first of all at how God reaches out compassionately. Through His Son, Jesus Christ, God reaches out compassionately. We'll focus on verses 10 through the beginning of 14. Verse 10 says, "And on their return, the apostles told him all that they had done." On their return from what? We have to look back earlier in chapter 9. In chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "He, Jesus, called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And He said to them, 'Take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them.' And they departed and went through all the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." If you'd like more of an explanation of that passage, you can look at our sermon from last week. But I just want to focus on the fact that Jesus is on a mission to let people know who He is. And He has just got done sending out His 12 closest followers, the disciples, to participate with Him in that mission. It's a mission that is about Jesus being recognized as the Messiah. And it's about Jesus clarifying what it is for Him to be the Messiah. So He's sending out His disciples, and it's not just Jesus doing miracles, it's Jesus having the power to give His disciples the ability to do miracles and to heal, demonstrating that He is the one who can bring victory and freedom from the curse of sin. He alone is the long-expected deliverer that century upon century, thousands of years of human history before Him had cried for. And so the miracles demonstrate who He is, but just as importantly, the teaching that they were doing was declaring exactly who He was. It wasn't just about doing good works, it was about teaching about the One who did the good works. And so Jesus is on this mission. However, and you might get the impression that Jesus healing people and taking care of needs is really just about promoting His agenda, maybe about promoting His identity. Yes, of course, Jesus wants people to know who He is. So of course He's going to do things that demonstrate His power. It's possible to do that in a very selfish way if you have that ability. However, what we see this morning is that that is not the heart of Jesus. Yes, He is declaring who He is. He deserves that glory. But there is much more in His heart. Anyway, the disciples have been brought to participate with him in this mission. And verse 10 of Luke 9, on their return from that mission, the apostles told him all that they had done. Kind of a debriefing, so to speak. They come back from having been sent out. We don't know how long exactly they were out doing this. But I'm sure they must have had story upon story of what had happened. Peter speaking up, "You won't believe, Jesus, what happened with this person who was crippled." And then Andrew pipes up, "Yes, and how about that other boy with the demon?" You know, there are accounts that we don't have recorded in Scripture of what was going on. And then they must have recounted how people responded or didn't respond to the message that they were sharing about who Christ was. It must have been an exuberant time as the disciples share amazing things that have been happening that they had never imagined would happen around them, let alone through them. But this gathering of Jesus and his disciples isn't just about sharing the good things that have happened. It's about rest. As we continue in verse 10, it says, "He took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida." He withdrew apart. They needed to get away. Exciting as this was, it was exhausting, the mission that they had been on. They needed a retreat. A parallel passage in Mark 6 tells the same story through the eyes of Mark. And in Mark 6, 31 and 32, it says this, "He," Jesus, "said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while.' For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat." So Jesus and his disciples were too busy with this mission to even have time to eat. They're becoming exhausted. Verse 32, "So they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves." Luke says it's this little town of Bethsaida. They're trying to get away. They desperately need the time away. But the people to whom they've been ministering don't recognize that dynamic. These people are hungry. They're hungry for someone who can actually deliver. They're hungry for someone who can actually save. They're hungry for someone who teaches with the authority that Jesus does, who actually seems to be able to help them know God in a way that the empty Pharisaical, legalistic religion of their day was not helping with. So when the crowds learned it, verse 11, where Jesus and the disciples had gone, they followed him. And he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. It's one thing to go to people who have needs. All right, I have this time available in my schedule. I have enough energy. I'm going to go and help. And I'm going to sacrifice. And it might be really uncomfortable. And then when I'm done, I'm going to come home and get away from it. And then when I'm ready again, I'll go again. That's one way to reach out. And it's good. It's better to do that than to do nothing. It's one thing to go. It's another thing to be welcoming when the needs come to you and invade your space uninvited. A lot of people who are all too willing to go and serve run away when the needs come to you uninvited and invade your world. But that is not the heart we see in Jesus. He welcomed them. This is the same heart that we see in Jesus in Matthew 11, 28 and 29. This is the heart of Jesus. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So we see in our Savior a man who, even though he had willingly taken on himself all of our weaknesses and limitations as humans, his perfect heart of love was still welcoming, even when he was most exhausted, to love those who needed him. And that heart that was apparent in his earthly ministry is every bit as much present now as he sits enthroned in heaven, having all power and all glory been given to him. He's waiting to intercede for us. Amen. To meet our needs, to recognize our needs, what is truly our greatest needs, and meet them. J.C. Ryle says, "Let us remember this in all our dealings with Christ about our own souls. We may draw near to him with boldness and open our hearts to him with confidence. He is a Savior of infinite compassion and loving kindness. He will not break the bruised reed, nor quench the smoking flax. The secrets of our spiritual life may be such as we would not have our dearest friends know. The wounds of our conscience may be deep and sore and require most delicate handling. But we need not fear anything if we commit it all to Jesus, the Son of God. We shall find that his kindness is unbounded." So if you have ever tried to turn to Christ for help by turning to his people and found them disinterested, I apologize. That is not the heart of our Savior. And church, that's the heart of our Savior. We can always go to him. When you pray, he is listening attentively and will do what is good for you. There is never a time when he is disinterested in your needs. So it says in verse 11 that Jesus welcomed these crowds and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. So he welcomes them, and it tells us how he welcomed them. He didn't just say, "Oh, good to see you guys. I hope you're having a great day. I got to get back to my boys." No, he welcomed them by teaching them and by healing them. And other passages that share this same story say that he did it because of his compassion for the people. So as I mentioned, this isn't just about Jesus putting on a display so that people will say, "Wow." It's about Jesus sincerely caring for people. Matthew 14:14. "He saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick." Mark 6:34. "He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things." He sees these people who have physical needs. Most of all, he sees these people who need to know God, who need to be reconciled to God. And he has compassion on them. And so although he's exhausted, he jumps right back into serving them. So I've already been alluding to this, but for us as the people of God, I wonder if you would see in yourself a reflection of your Savior. Romans 15:7, in reflecting on the character of Christ and what God has done for our salvation, says, "Therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." Are you characterized by welcoming your brothers and sisters in Christ and those in the world around. Welcoming them by doing what you can to meet their needs. And welcoming them by sharing the gospel with them. John Piper, ran across this in a sermon, and it's written on the dry whiteboard in my weight room downstairs because it just stuck with me and I had to remember it. Christians move toward causes, not comforts. Christians move toward causes, not comforts. Are you someone who is most drawn toward how you can make yourself comfortable? Or are you most drawn toward needs that are around you? The reason Christians are like that is because our Savior was drawn toward causes, not comforts. And Jesus reaching out to meet these people's needs in this way by teaching them and healing, even when he was most tired, is just a step on the road to his greatest work of embracing causes, not comfort. When, after 3 years of setting his eyes toward Jerusalem, he went there at Passover so that he could be crucified, so that he could be punished for the sins that we've committed, and his perfect righteousness, like we've been seeing in this passage, could be credited to us if we trust in him. He moved toward our need, not the nice things he deserved. He moved toward the cause of rescuing us, not toward the comfort that he deserved in heaven. And so we delight to be like him. I was encouraged this week by a story that I ran across in a blog article. Philippa Brooks is a woman who grew up in Northern Ireland. As she grew up, she became burdened for mission work, and so she ended up coming to the United States to study, to prepare for missions. And there she met her husband, Danny. And so now, Philippa, who goes by the name Pippi, and her husband Danny, so Pippi and Danny Brooks, are in the Philippines seeking to share the gospel with people. I should have had it up on the PowerPoint. I don't. So here's their family. Pippi and Danny and their two kids. She likes to kind of tell the stories of what they're doing on Instagram. And she wrote this post that got noticed by the Gospel Coalition and was on their blog. It's a story of something that God has done in her life that fits right in with what we're talking about here. It's called Lessons from a Crying Village Woman. It was Monday morning, and I was neck deep in an ocean of to-do lists. I was on my second cup of coffee when I heard a familiar call from the bottom of our steps. Tao Po. In this little remote village where we live, far away from the world of electronic devices and answering machines and doorbells and fully committed schedules, people still drop by at front doors. Literally call out, "Person here," and everything stops. But that cultural call of arrival has often served as a needed check for my heart to not see the interruption, but to see the person and simply invite her in. On Monday morning, the call was from a lady in the church holding a bunch of bananas at the bottom of our steps. I knew she needed to talk. So I made another pot of coffee, sliced up some cake, and she quietly poured out what was on her heart. She talked over the circumstances of her life difficulties and hardships. I couldn't imagine enduring these things. Her eldest son died many years ago, and then her one beloved daughter had died as a child too. My heart broke with her as she told me how lonely that she had felt during those years, how she was sure that she'd drown in her sorrow from the overwhelming waves of grief that pounded her day and night. I had no words, only tears of my own, as I held my coffee in one hand and reached out to her with the other. As we sat in silence, my mind started racing down a tunnel of regret on her behalf. If only missionaries had arrived sooner to this little village, maybe they would have helped her. If only she had had access back then to doctors and nurses, maybe they could have saved her kids. If only she had money to make the trip to town, maybe somebody there could have reached out to her in her time of need. If only. My heart felt heavy, and my words seemed empty. It was then, as if reading my thoughts, that she wiped her eyes and raised her head. She nodded, strength returning to her voice. "But Jesus was the only one who could heal my heart," she said. "Not just from sadness, but from sin. He has been so good to me." In that moment, I realized there's only so much that we can do for people around us. We cannot feed them all, treat their diseases, or take away all their burdens, but we can tell them of Jesus. As Jared Wilson says, the gospel is the antidote to everything. So she goes on, and as that article continues, to share how God had just worked to correct her heart and make her hungry, more hungry and willing to accept interruptions for the sake of sharing the gospel with people. To welcome people by giving them the news they most need to know. And at the end, she returns to telling the story of this woman. "I recently attended our weekly women's Bible study. It was this dear sister's birthday. She's 55 and so grateful for all God has done for her. There were no gifts or special food to mark her birthday, but she simply requested for us to sing together number 99 in our songbooks. I flipped to the page, and seeing the song brought tears to my eyes. I nodded to her, and we sang out together, 'To God be the glory.'" This is a woman who has lost two kids. She lives in a little shack in a poor village. Here's a picture of the circumstances that this little Filipino woman lives in. That's their home. Grass huts. But she's singing, "To God be the glory," because God has met her needs by sending someone to tell her about a Savior who came to take her sin and give her eternal hope. Danny and Pippi are demonstrating how God has changed their hearts. They are the character that we see in Jesus in this passage is showing up in them in the Philippines. As they're willing to go, to leave their comforts, everything familiar, and live in this place. And then while they're there, they're willing to be interrupted to love people. They're like that because Jesus is like that. And he is making them to grow to be like him. And praise God, he is growing and making you to be like him too. If you are born again, if you are truly one of his, even though you might not be where you want to be yet, He is changing you for His glory. Praise Him. Praise Him. If anything that I've said this morning tugs on your heart, even if you haven't been following it, praise Him. That's His work. And let us obey. Because our natural sinful tendency is more like what we see in the disciples here. So Jesus has welcomed these people and spoke to them of the kingdom of God, cured them who had need of healing. Verse 12, now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to Him, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. The disciples say, somebody should take care of these people. Send them away so it could happen. Somebody should take care of them, but it's not us. Remember, Jesus, we're on a retreat here. Let's get back to it. Or maybe the disciples have the attitude, all right, it's time for these people to step up and take care of themselves. But once again, that's not the heart of Jesus. Jesus then follows up by saying, verse 12, you give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. Jesus isn't done meeting the needs of these people. And so we see that God is willing to meet these people's needs, but as we continue, we'll see that God is also able to meet these people's needs. He's not only willing to meet your needs, He is able to meet your needs. Through His Son and His people, God reaches out compassionately to meet our needs perfectly. And that's our second point here. God not only reaches out compassionately, but He meets our needs perfectly. As we continue on in verse number 13, the disciples say, well, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. It was common for people in those days to have a meal of little loaves of bread that they would stuff with fish from the Sea of Galilee, stuff it in the bread, eat it kind of like a little sandwich. And so that seems to be the meal that these disciples are thinking of. It's the meal that, as we see in other gospel accounts, one little boy has brought these 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's the only food that the disciples can come up with. These crowds in their rush to come and see Jesus were not very well prepared. Now think about it. I would imagine that the disciples probably had a little bit of the attitude in the back of their mind, well, if they hadn't been in such a hurry to interrupt our retreat, maybe they would have had some food. So send them out of here. That's not the heart of Jesus. It's interesting to me, though, that Jesus, when He says, no, you give them something to eat, we're going to help them. The disciples, even though they have just been going on this mission in which they had seen remarkable miracles done, they were still thinking in completely human categories of how these needs could be met. Rather than saying, all right, Jesus, what can we do? You have all power. They're saying, no, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we're to go and buy food for all of these people. And Mark 6:37 clarifies a little bit more on this story. It says that the disciples estimate it would take 200 denarii, 200 days' wages worth of bread. In today's money, maybe $20,000, $30,000. To feed these people. And then John 6 says that even that 200 days wages would have only been enough to give everyone a tiny little bit. They wouldn't have been full. They wouldn't have been satisfied. They would have just gotten a little bite to eat. So the disciples are recognizing there's not much we can do to help with this. But Jesus is patient with them. He says, have them all sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so. And Jesus is giving them an orderly plan. Okay, divide this crowd up into groups of about 50. We're going to do something about this. Jesus could have rebuked the disciples for their lack of faith. But instead, he leads them into what it is to walk in faith and obedience. Jesus, who is patient and compassionate with the crowds, is also patient with his disciples, who at this point in their efforts to serve him are doing a lot more tripping and falling than they are great virtuous help. J.C. Ryle says, "Let us strive to walk in the steps of Christ's example, and like him be kind and patient and always willing to aid. The ignorance of younger believers in religion," and that means true Christianity, "is sometimes very provoking. We are apt to be wearied of their instability and fickleness and halting between two opinions. But let us remember Jesus and not be weary. As Christ deals with us, so let us deal one with another." Not only patient with the crowds around who need to know Christ, but patient with each other as we work to grow in faith. Jesus is patient with the disciples, and he shows them, he leads them through meeting this need. Verse 16, "Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces." We don't know exactly how it happened. It seems that Jesus must have just taken those loaves and fishes and been breaking them, and he broke and broke and broke and never stopped. We're not given the details, but what we are told enough to know that Jesus has miraculously, as only God can do, fed a crowd of 5,000 men, not counting the women and children who were there, to the point where they were satisfied and there were leftovers. "When he commands a thing, it shall come to pass," says Ryle. "He can create light out of darkness, order out of disorder, strength out of weakness, joy out of sorrow, and food out of nothing at all." God can do that. He is willing and he is able to help. And I think he's teaching the disciples here specifically that he can care for them as they serve him in his mission. Notice that there's 12 baskets of food left over. This is referring to kind of a large basket that would have often been used for carrying grain and stuff like that. There were 12 baskets worth of food left. 12 disciples who had had their retreat with Jesus interrupted. 12 disciples who had been hungry to the point of exhaustion, had been so busy serving him that they couldn't even grab a meal. And in the midst of their agenda being interrupted, remember, they're hungry and they're serving a crowd of 5,000. They're famished. And Jesus leads them to stop and feed a crowd of 5,000 men, not counting women and children, to the point that that crowd is full. That was exhausting. But in the end, Jesus makes a point of saying, "I can take care of you. Amidst your personal sacrifice, I can take care of you. Obey me. Trust me." I think that there's another allusion here, though, that Jesus is also wanting to connect us with. Because there had been an old tradition ever since the days of Moses that the coming Messiah would feed the nation as they had been fed in the wilderness. You remember that story? How the how the nation of Israel, after God had brought them out of slavery in Egypt, they're brought through the Red Sea, they're given God's covenant, His law, they're brought into a relationship with Him, specifically expressed in the law at Mount Sinai, and then He leads them across the wilderness toward Canaan. And He feeds them every day with not too much, not too little, but just enough manna. This mysterious bread from heaven that would be on the ground every morning. And so, remembering that, there had been a tradition that the Messiah, when He would come, would feed the nation. Similar to that. Maybe not with manna exactly. And so, Jesus, in feeding the 5,000, is making a clear declaration of who He is. And in having 12 baskets left over, I think He's not only teaching the crowd, but He's also giving an allusion to how the 12 tribes of Israel were fed. It's not explicitly stated in this passage. But there, I think there would have been people who were making that connection to what Jesus was doing. But Jesus isn't just interested in teaching that He's able to meet physical needs. What Jesus is doing here is not just saying, I'll come and be the Messiah who gives you everything in this earth that you wanted. No, remember, He's been constantly teaching that His role as Messiah is to come and deliver for people from sin and meet their spiritual needs. Meeting the physical needs is just gravy. That just demonstrates that He can, that because of His ability to meet our spiritual needs, that He can also break the curse of sin. But it's mainly about Him meeting our spiritual needs. And John, when he tells the story in the Gospel of John, makes that very clear. So go over to John 6 for just a minute. I wish I had more time to teach through this, but I'm mainly just going to read through it. In John 6, starting in verse 22. The background of this is that after Jesus has fed the 5,000, then He and the disciples get away. They still need the retreat. They still need the rest. They still need the refreshment. They've compassionately loved the people through the interruption, but they still needed to get away, and so they do. Then John 6:22. The next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered into the boat with His disciples, but the disciples had gone away alone. In the meantime, there Jesus had walked on water. That's something that Luke left out. Other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor His disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. So Jesus is still trying to rest with His disciples, and the crowds are still following Him, still wanting Him to take care of them. Verse 25 of John 6. When they found Him on the other side of the sea, they said to Him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking Me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. He's basically saying, all right, you're following Me so you can get another meal from Me today. Then He corrects that mindset. Verse 27. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on Him the Father has set His seal. He says, yes, I gladly and compassionately fed you yesterday, but you have a greater need than that. Don't just chase after Me so you can get your stomach full. Then they asked Him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. So He says, the work you should be doing is trying to get to know Me so you can trust in Me. So they said to Him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. You see, they're referring back to that tradition that the Messiah would feed them like Moses had been used to feed the nation of Israel coming through the wilderness. Saying, all right, prove who you are. Do this, Jesus. Jesus said to them, verse 32, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. He's talking about himself. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus is glad to meet their physical needs, but he knows they need more. They need to see him for who he truly is, that he is the Son of God, come to die in their place and pay the punishment for their sin that they could never pay for themselves in an eternity of hell. That's what they most need. And so at some point they need to stop chasing the meal and start chasing the Savior. So I think that this parable, this passage here, this story of the feeding of the 5,000, in a sense is kind of a living parable for us. We're supposed to learn from it. We are not firstly the disciples in this passage. A lot of people read it and they want to put us in the position of the disciples. And it's our job to feed the others. And I've been drawing those connections because it is true that we should be like Jesus. And Jesus was teaching the disciples how to be like him. But we are not first and foremost the disciples in this parable. We're the crowd. We're out in a wilderness of a broken world. On our own, dead in our trespasses and sins. Completely unable to feed ourselves spiritually. Completely unable to make ourselves whole. Completely unable to win forgiveness of our sins. Completely unable to get to God for eternity. Just like this crowd. Completely unable to feed themselves. And Jesus himself is the bread. He is both the provider and the provision passed on to us by the apostles. The message of the gospel is the good news that Jesus is the bread of life passed on to us by the apostles, recorded in Scripture, so that we can delight in him and feast spiritually for all of eternity. And so, yes, learn from the example of Christ, who is both willing and able to meet needs. But first recognize, you are needy. You need this bread of life, this good news of who Jesus is and what he's come to do every moment of your life. You are unable to save yourself. But Jesus is willing and able to save you. Our salvation is not just a moment in time in the past when we made a decision or we saw a change. Our salvation is a process that begins with our conversion and continues for the rest of eternity. And faith is not a moment in time decision only. It's a step by step working to get the bread that never perishes, which is Jesus. And as we do that, we have a responsibility to share the bread of life with others as well. To tell them the good news. Delighting to do it even when it interrupts our agenda, because Jesus willingly accepted the ultimate interruption of His heavenly agenda. Being worshipped, praised by beings in heaven that we can't even imagine, interrupted that to come and stand in our place so that we could be rescued. So just delight in whatever way you can to share this good news. The disciples, it says, when they first told Jesus about only having the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, one of the other Gospels records that they say, "But what are they among so many? What can this little meal do to help this crowd?" Jesus used it to meet their needs. You may wonder, what is the little bit of gospel that I seem to understand going to do among this world that's so needy? Jesus' word to us is just use it. You feed them. You go and feed them. You give them something to eat. You'd be amazed what God will do when we just commit to give them something to eat of the bread of life. Through His Son and His people, God reaches out compassionately to meet our needs perfectly. Our Father, thank You for what we see of You and Your character. I'm delighted in studying this passage to be reminded how compassionate and generous and gracious You are, by first and foremost giving us Your Son, the eternal bread of life that meets not just our temporary hunger, but our eternal spiritual need of righteousness and forgiveness. And thank You that You don't get so busy meeting all of our physical needs that we would forget our spiritual need. Thank You for the circumstances of life that shake us up and make us uncomfortable so that we'll be hungry for the bread that doesn't perish. So in those times, let us turn to You, not accusing You of carelessness and thoughtlessness, but praising You that You love us enough to point us to the bread of life. Thank You for meeting our needs. Amen. Stand with me as we sing, "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah." This song connects our spiritual life to the Israelites wandering in the wilderness as God fed them every step of the way with manna, with exactly what they needed. And He does the same for us with Christ. He feeds us what we need every step of the way through this wilderness that we live in, all the way to heaven, to Canaan.